Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew 6. Very familiar part of Scripture to all of us, but it lays the groundwork for what we're going to be talking today about. And I'd like us to recite these verses together. You know them probably by memory. In the ESV, it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," so we'll use those words. But Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Let's recite this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Call that the Lord's Prayer. When we honor God as Father, we exalt His name. We ask that His will would be done in our lives and not our own. We thank Him for giving us our daily bread. And we ask God to forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. Do we realize that? We're saying, God, I want you to forgive me the same way that I forgive others. That's pretty powerful right there. That's exactly what we're praying in the Lord's Prayer. And that's what we're talking about today, because when Jesus comes into the life of an individual, He transforms our life in every area, and especially brings healing and reconciliation in the areas of relationship. Relationships. God is a God of relationship, right? We're made in His image. Why are we relational creatures? Because God is a relational God. We have one God with three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Three distinct persons in one God. God is a relational God. So when we're made in His image, we're relational people. God created man and woman to procreate and have a family. You have the father, the mother, the children, but one family. You have many members in the church. And all the members are different. Just look down the row from you. We're different. And yet we have one body. Many members, one body. God is a relational God. And God is very concerned about healing in relationships. He gives us a whole different perspective on relationships. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, love your enemies. Now that is a new perspective on relationships, wouldn't you say? Love your enemies. I grew up with being taught not love your enemies, but watch out for your enemies. Be careful about your enemies. Get your enemies before they get you. Repay your enemies. Go after your enemies. Jesus says, love your enemies. That is a concept that is foreign to human nature. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. See, God's view is different than our view. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful. How many know it's difficult to be kind to ungrateful people? But this is how God transforms us. He's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, Jesus said, as your Father is merciful. So when Christ comes into our life, He brings in a whole new way of handling relationships. Now, this takes us to our topic this morning. For those of you who are visiting, we've been going through a series with regard to a new ministry we're going to be starting in Grand County called Celebrate Recovery. Powerful ministry. And it is really a discipleship course. It's based on the eight principles we find in the Beatitudes, but it correlates with the 12 steps that any person that would go through an AA or an Al-Anon or something like that would go through 12 steps. And we've all learned and know that Bill Wilson, who developed the 12 steps used in AA, was a Christian in Oxford, Germany, and every one of those steps are based on the Scriptures. That's why they're powerful. And we've gone through five of the six principles that every person next year going through the discipleship course of Celebrate Recovery will be going through. These line up so perfectly with God's Word. Principle number one is for me to come to God, for me to ever even understand Almighty God, I have to realize that I am not God. I'm not in control. I'm not in control of anything. I'm not in control of the weather, the government. I'm not in control of other people. I'm not in control of what's been done to me in my childhood, what other people do to me, what they say about me. I'm not in control. And that's one of the first ways to come to God and to realize that I am powerless to control my tendency to do wrong things. We're all powerless, and some of us in greater areas than others. We can't control our attitude, our temper, you know, how many times we say things and wish we wouldn't say it. We're not in control, and we need God in our lives. Second principle is then we earnestly believe that God exists, that He exists, and that I matter to Him. He is concerned about me. He knows every one of the 6.5 billion people in the world. That's an amazing thing. And that He's able and has the power to help me change and recover, become the man or woman He designed me to be. Thirdly, we consciously choose to commit our life and our will to Christ's care and His control. Every person who goes through Celebrate Recovery will come to that point. It's a 1-year discipleship course. Every meeting in Celebrate Recovery begins with worship and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're moved toward considering Christ as the Lord of your life. Then number 4, we openly examine and confess our faults to ourselves. I confess my fault to myself. When we talked about that area a few weeks ago, it's very difficult for us sometimes to be honest with ourselves. Because we can have you ever lied to yourself and believe the lie? We are like that. That's our sin nature. Openly examine, make a fearless inventory of our lives and who we really are. Because once we do that, we realize we are not as good as we think we are. And all of a sudden, what Christ has done for us is magnified. And the grace that He has for us gives us the ability to relate differently to others. Number 5, a couple weeks ago, we voluntarily, this was last week, we voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to change my character defects. And so that we talked about that last week and what that meant. This week, we go into a very, very critical area. It's an area of great freedom that Christ wants to bring into our lives. And it's an area that I found as a pastor, many Christians don't get to this area. And so we rob ourselves of the life of Christ, the fullness of the life of Christ. Number 6 is evaluate all my relationships. Offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me and make amends for harm that I have done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. To forgive others for the hurt that they've caused in my life and to ask forgiveness and make amends for those that I've hurt and harmed. We're going to be looking at that today. But before we do, God has, in all of His mercy, has reconciled us to Himself. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And then it goes on to say, this is all from God who has reconciled us to Himself. To reconcile means to change from being an enemy to a friend. We are born enemies of the cross. We are born under God's wrath, enemies of God. But God in His love wouldn't leave us there. He reconciled us to Himself. Then it says, and He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That means healed relationships in every area of our lives. The Bible says in Romans 12, as far as it depends on us, live at peace with all men. Sometimes we want to see reconciliation and it doesn't come. But to the best of our ability, we want to see those relationships healed. And that's what Christ is all about in our lives. So, Principle 6 of the Celebrate Recovery Discipleship Course says, I will evaluate all my relationships and offer forgiveness to those whom I've hurt. These are based on the principles of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. How many are glad God's more merciful than we are? Being merciful is an attitude. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So as mercy is an attitude, peacemaking is being proactive to reach out and to the best of our ability, make peace with people around us. Sometimes we try our best and it doesn't always happen. Years ago, I had really offended a person in our church. It was a great oversight on my part. I told him that we would do something as a church and I was going to have him do it. And then a year and a half went by, and I forgot that I had said that, and we got somebody else to do it. And he got really offended with me, and rightfully so. They left the church. So I went out, found him, and I really felt bad, and I asked his forgiveness for doing that. I was so sorry. And he said, I'll never forgive you. And to my knowledge, he never has forgiven me. Sometimes we do all we can, but it doesn't always mean there's going to be a healed relationship there. But to the best of our ability, I want to be a peacemaker. Out of the Celebrate Recovery Guide, it says, and when you get to this step, and by the way, this is a year's course, and you're working through these steps with another group of people, a closed group of people that you get to know real well. When you start opening your life, freedom starts coming in. But these first five steps are bringing us to a cleansing time in our life. It says, we started doing repair work on the personal side of our lives earlier in our recovery by admitting our powerlessness, turning our lives and wills over to God's care, doing our moral inventory, sharing our sins or wrongs with another, and admitting our shortcomings and asking God to remove them. So the first half of this course is cleansing. It's cleansing our lives. It's getting all the uglies out, all these things that we've had, these skeletons in the closet that we hope no one ever knows about, that we thought were so embarrassing. Once we get them out, we realize everybody has those. And we receive forgiveness, and you receive respect and unity. Everything that Satan says will not happen, that's what happens. So it's a tremendous inner cleansing of our lives when we do that. Jesus said, if we follow him, we walk in the light. You can bring things into the light. It's okay. It's okay. Because we're all like that. You have no idea the mess that you're sitting next to or down the pew from you today. We are all broken people. We're all messes. And God takes these things and he makes something beautiful. Makes something beautiful out of our lives. But now, it goes on to say, we begin to do some repair work on the relational side of our lives. This begins the healing process. Making amends is the beginning of the end of your isolation from God and others. There are people who've never dealt with these things that are just isolated. And Grand County is full of them. People come up here to hide. It's all kinds of people who are hiding. It's painful sometimes to go back into our past and to open up and to deal with the hurt and the pain that's there. And Satan loves for us to just keep that stuff back there in that dark place because he works in the dark areas. And whenever we try to move out in relationships or move out with what God wants us to do, he jerks our chain through guilt and condemnation and a thousand other ways that he does that until those things come out in the light. Jesus came to heal every relationship in our life. Almighty God heals them all. And the first one that's healed is our relationship with him. It says in Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first relationship we needed healed was with Almighty God, and we couldn't do that on our own. He had to initiate that. So he did. Every area of our life. In Ephesians chapter 2, another powerful passage of Scripture says that God healed the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. It says Christ, through the shedding of his blood, made one man in the place of two, breaking down the dividing wall of hostility. So now there's no more hostility between the Jew, God's chosen people, through whom the Messiah, Christ our Lord, came through, and the Gentiles who had no hope and who God included in his plan of salvation. How many of us Gentiles are glad? If you're not a Jew here, you are a Gentile. Thank God. And God heals that relationship, it says in Ephesians 2, powerful. And every other area of our life. Colossians 3, it says, with regard to each other now, where we used to be hostile and angry and bitter and would hold grudges and have revengeful thoughts, goes on in Ephesians, it says, we can put off that old nature and now we can put on the new nature of Christ with compassion and kindness and gentleness. And if we have a complaint against somebody, we can forgive them as the Lord has forgiven us. So knowing the depth of God's forgiveness releases us to forgive others, even though sometimes we don't think we can. But we can in Christ and by his grace. And put on love, it says in Colossians 3, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If we love the way Christ wants us to love, there's harmony. If there is disharmony in the home or in relationships, then we're not acting the way Christ wants us to act. We have this new nature and the ability to do everything God wants us to do. How many are glad of that? See? We have this ability in Christ. In Christ. All healing in all relationships begins with forgiveness. Asking and receiving forgiveness. That's why there's a powerful song we sang this morning. Celebrate Recovery says, in order to be completely free from your resentment, anger, fears, shame, guilt, you need to give and accept forgiveness in all areas of your life. If you do not, your recovery will be stalled and thus incomplete. I've been, again, blessed by so many in our church that are saying, as soon as that course starts, I want to go through that course. And they've come to me and said, you know, I've never battled with alcohol addiction or drug addiction or sex addiction or anything like that, but I've got a lot of hurts, hang-ups, and habits. And that's been a real blessing because that's what this course is all about. In fact, we had a representative of Celebrate Recovery from the Front Range. I think he's from Castle Rock or Colorado Springs down in there. He came up to talk to us Friday night. He said, 3 out of 10 people that go through Celebrate Recovery have drug and alcohol addiction. All the rest are dealing with all kinds of areas of their life that God's healing and bringing freedom into. So that's why we're very excited having this course up here. It's going to impact the church, and it certainly is going to impact our community for His glory. Jeremiah chapter 6 gives us a reason why people do not deal with healing and forgiveness and the repair and reconciliation of relationships. God was addressing through Jeremiah the leaders, the prophets, the priests of that time, and how they were dealing with sin in the lives of the people and how they were dealing with these areas. And Jeremiah 6:14 says, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' where there is no peace." In other words, saying, it's okay, don't worry about it. It's all going to be all right. How many knows that that doesn't help healing? I like the Living Bible's paraphrase of this particular verse. It says, you can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. Do you think Christians do that? How you doing with what we talked about last week about your parents? Well, fine. You still struggling with that? No. I'm good. How you feeling today? Fine. We can't deal with the deep things of our life that God wants to really set us free in if we say it's not there, if we walk in denial. That's why denial is the first lesson. Dealing with denial is the first lesson in Celebrate Recovery. Because if you can get past denial, then you can begin to walk with the Lord into these areas. Forgiveness is all about letting go. Letting go. And it's a process. Forgiveness isn't something I did back in 1989. Forgiveness is a process. It is a lifestyle. Walking. Why do we have to walk in forgiveness? Because we're broken people. We hurt each other when we don't even want to hurt each other. We get hurt and we have all kinds of frustrations with all areas of life because that's this sin-sick world that we're in. We need to walk in forgiveness. You need to be willing to be willing. I like the wording there. Lord, I'm willing to be willing. Let's start way back here. Because sometimes we're not willing at all. I'm willing to be made willing to let you work through my life here, to be truly free. But we've got to let go of the pain, of the past harm and abuse caused by others, especially if you're one that grew up in a family where you've been physically or sexually abused. That's a very difficult area to go back into. It's not easy. But you won't be free till you get it out in the light. And truly free until you let Christ, and He alone can do that, work in you to forgive the perpetrator. Because He has forgiven us of everything we could ever have done. Even the most gross things we had the capacity to do and didn't do. We have to let go. Have you ever been in a tug of war? They use this illustration, a tug of war, picnics and that. You get a muddy creek, you know, and you try to pull each other into the creek. Tug of wars is one of those games that no one really cares about. I have never in my life had a person come up to me and say, hey, remember that tug of war we won back at the picnic? Tug of war, it's competition. No one cares about a tug of war. And as long as you hold on to the rope, you're in a war, okay? If you let go of the rope, what happens? The other team falls down. What's wrong with that? I mean, and this is what happens with relationships. As long as we're holding on to that relationship and standing our ground, we are in a war. Forgiveness is letting go. Let it go. Letting them fall down. They'll get back up. And we fall down too. I mean, God is the healer. And I love the wording here in Matthew 6 where it says, we forgive. Father, we want you to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So, and only through the grace of God are we able to do that. But it talks about debt. We've said this before, but there's some here may have not heard it. When someone forgives you a debt, let's say you owe $10,000 and you cannot pay that debt. I remember, I can tell you a real illustration in our life. We had one of our 6 children when we did not have any insurance. Okay? And we asked the hospital if we could pay $25 a month, and they said yes. So we started to pay $25 a month, and we got to where we went along a ways, and for some reason, they sent us a letter and said, we're forgiving the rest of the debt. That was such a relief from us. When someone forgives you of a debt, how much do you owe them? Zero, right? You don't owe them anymore, and you don't get any other letters. They've forgiven the debt. Forgiven the debt. That's what forgiveness is. When you forgive somebody from your heart, truly forgive them, they don't owe you anything anymore. They don't owe you an apology. They don't owe you an explanation of why they did what they did. They don't owe you retribution. They owe you nothing. You have let go. You let go of it. Colossians, as the Lord has forgiven us, so we also forgive. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We forgive them. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. And this principle number 6 correlates with step 8 and step 9 in the recovery program. Step 8 says, if you have been through AA, and some of you here I'm sure have been through AA and had been in rehab, we made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. We've made a list. Have you ever made a list of people that you've hurt? Most Christians have never done that because we don't like to go back and think about that. Oh, we can keep a list of people who've hurt us, but we seldom make a list of people that we've hurt. When I became a Christian, I was so selfish and self-centered. I never thought I hurt any. I only could think about the people that hurt me. I never thought of anybody else. But when I became a Christian, God began to face me with the way that I had hurt so many people and used them. And I made a list, and I started calling them. We didn't have email in those days. We didn't have texting in those days. You actually had to talk to people in those days. That's an amazing thing. And I had to meet with them and talk to them and ask their forgiveness for what I had done to them, the way that I had disappointed them and used them and helped make their life miserable. It was a tremendous humbling time for me. And sometimes I'd say, hey, Doug, that's okay. You know, no big deal. I said, it was a big deal. It was a big deal. Please forgive me for that. And I didn't say I'm sorry, because sorry doesn't warrant any response. If I had said I'm sorry about that, they would have said, fine. But I learned, the church I went to taught us really well, you don't say I'm sorry, you say, will you forgive me? Because that warrants a response. They will either say no or yes. And what a joy it is when they said, yes, I forgive you, Doug. Thank you. It's a tremendous freeing time for me. Make a list of all the persons who have harmed us also, and become willing to seek God's help in forgiving our perpetrators, as well as forgiving ourselves. I had a hard time forgiving myself back then. You know what God spoke to me one day? He said, Doug, you cannot withhold forgiveness from somebody that I have forgiven, even if it's you, he told me. Even if it's yourself. You can't withhold forgiveness. I had to do that. Realize we've also harmed others and become willing to make amends to them. Amends means to correct or to supply the defect or to improve something or make it better. How important is this to God? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, very important verse. He said, when you come, if you're offering your gift at the altar. Now in Christianity today, the only gift we have to offer is a sacrifice of praise. So we're talking about, here we are offering our gift to God. We're in worship. And remember that your brother has something against you. That means you've offended someone out there. You don't know how you've offended them. You may not even think that you offended them, but you know somebody is ticked off at you. They've been hurt by something that you did. It says that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. How important is that to God? He said, if you're worshiping me and you remember, I've hurt somebody, I've offended somebody, stop your worship, go out to them, be reconciled. It doesn't tell us how to be reconciled, but you change that person from being an enemy to a friend and then come and offer your gift of worship before me. That's God's perspective on our lives. That's how important healed relationships are. You know why oftentimes we don't go to people that we've offended? Self-justification. In Proverbs 16:2, it says, every man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. We can justify every word, everything we do as being right. So if someone else is offended, that's their problem. It's not my problem. That's why we don't seek that out. But God knows our hearts. He knows that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and desperately corrupt, right? And when we get a good look at that, we're more apt to be proactive and do what God calls us to do. And there is freedom and healing every time we step out and obey God and His Word, although it's not easy. Jesus said there's two roads in life, not three, not four, not 12. Two roads in life. He said there is a wide road that is easy and broad. And most people go down the broad and easy road, and it leads to destruction 100% of the time. But he said there's another road that is narrow and hard, and few there are that find it. Narrow and hard, but it leads to life 100% of the time. And these roads don't go like this. They go like this. Two roads. Jesus was talking to us about life and what God wants. Step nine is, we may direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. So we reach out, we make amends. We try to correct what was wrong. Now, of course, in Celebrate Recovery, as we've learned, everything is an acrostic. Recovery is an acrostic. We're on number six. And amends is an acrostic. How do we make amends? What does it incorporate? Well, first thing it incorporates is admitting the hurt and the harm. You know, it's really tough for us guys to admit hurt. Did I hurt you when I said that? Nah. Did that bother you? Nah. Are you struggling with that? No. The man's attitude. It took me a long time to admit when I was hurt by words or things. You know, just to admit it hurt, I would just brush it off. Because, of course, a man, John Wayne said years ago, a man never cries, right? That's a philosophy of life that many people followed back in those days. And men don't show their feelings. You know, if you're a man, you man up and you just don't show it. But the manliest man that ever walked the earth was Jesus Christ. And he wept at times. Are we taking our cues from Hollywood? Or are we taking our cues from Jesus? Well, as Christians, from Jesus. First, admit the hurt and the harm. I like what they say. And every person that goes through Celebrate Recovery evenings will go through these right here. And it says, your feelings have been bottled up far, far too long and have interfered with all your important relationship. You've bottled up your feelings too long. It's time to let them go. It is okay to let your feelings go. Get these things out. Secondly, the M, make a list. These are the people you have hurt, or these are the people who have hurt you. I found most Christians have never done that. Number three, encourage one another. God never meant for us to work out things in our life on our own. That's why we have the church, the body of Christ. Women, get with other women who you admire, or not admire, but you respect their walk with God, and work through issues. Men, get with men. Work through these things in Christ and encourage one another. Someone has said that encouragement is oxygen to the soul. Encouragement's like oxygen to the soul. I have several friends who have had to have sleep apnea machines. They have all said once they got on that machine, they were getting oxygen and they felt revitalized and strengthened because the oxygen, they got more oxygen now. Well, encouragement is like oxygen to the soul. We need that. And that only comes from other people in our lives. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how to stir up one another. Now, let me stop there. If the scripture just stopped right there, that would mean problems, right? There are some people who think, God's called me to stir everybody up. No, that's not what that's talking about. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. And it goes on to say, encouraging each other as the day draws near. We need that encouragement. Encouragement means to give courage to, encourage, to give courage to, give strength to. The end is to realize that when we go to people, it's about us, not them. Now, it can bring healing to their lives, but our motivation is, I need to go. That's what it says here. You need to approach those to whom you're offering your forgiveness or amends humbly, honestly, sincerely, and willingly. Do not offer excuses or attempt to justify your actions. In other words, if I go to somebody and I'll say, you know what, things you did to me made me mad. I've been angry for so long, but I'll tell you what, I forgive you. That doesn't go very far. If you wouldn't have said that, I wouldn't have done this to you or said this to you, but in spite of it, I forgive you. No, Or would you forgive me even though you're the one that caused it? That doesn't fly. That's not how we go to people. We go taking full responsibility. Full responsibility. Here's the secret in five words of making successful amends. Do not expect anything back. Don't expect something back. It says, focus only on your part, what you've done. But don't expect some kind of great reward then, because sometimes you don't have a reward. Sometimes people will say, I forgive you. I'm so glad we got back together. This has been bothering me for years. Praise God, there's a unity there. But sometimes it doesn't always work that way. I have a little brother. He went to the service, served in Germany. And during that time, I had given my life to Christ, and Christ was changing me. I couldn't wait till he got back, because I was the oldest of four boys, and I was not a good big brother. I was not a good big brother. And I used him a lot. And I couldn't wait till he got back to ask his forgiveness. So he got back, and I took him out to lunch. We spent a few hours, and I was telling him about everything that Christ had done in my life, the way that he had changed me, and I had quit my drugs and my drinking and everything else. And he was listening to me, and when I was done, I thought I'd get some kind of response, and I did. You know what he said? He said, Doug, I don't like you like this. I like you the way you used to be. Sometimes the response isn't always what we think. Now, that was 40 years ago. My brother and I have a great friendship right now. I love him, and he realizes the change in me is real. You know, but that was his first response. No, I'm going because I need to go. Principle 6 says, I am responsible to make amends for the hurt or the harm that I have done to others. I'm responsible for that. And why is it so important for us today? In America, secular psychology that permeates all of our educational system, all the media, all of our universities, secular psychology has said we are a nation of victims. It's not your responsibility. It's not your fault. Nothing is your fault. We've had that hammered to us. It's my family's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my step-parents' fault. It's the government's fault. It's everybody's fault. We're a nation of victims. As long as we have that mentality, we will never walk in the freedom of Christ. Never. Because we're all at fault. We're all responsible for our actions. Turn with me to a very interesting passage in Ezekiel. Go back in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 33. In this passage, God is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. This is the word of the Lord. And this was before the time of Christ and his redemption. And this is how people could be right with God back then. And God was addressing the wickedness in the people. His people had rebelled against him, had set aside the word of God, and God called him wicked in doing that. When we think of wicked, we think of ISIS, or we think of the most wicked people in jail, or the pedophiles. But God says, every person that denies my word and walks in rebellion to my word is wicked. And so he's dealing with the wickedness in Israel and how he is going to judge them. And so he's talking about this all through Ezekiel 33. Then he gets up here to verse 14. And the Lord says, again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die. Yet, if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right, and he shall surely live. You know why God says that here? It wasn't because he was doing these religious things. It showed an attitude in his heart of repentance. And the attitude of repentance was manifested in his willingness to give back what he had stolen and make amends and make it right. When I was preparing this message, the Lord really spoke to me to share a story out of my life. Some of you have heard it before. Many of you probably haven't. It's a very embarrassing story for me. And it's one that sometimes I think, Lord, I don't want to share that again. But I'm going to share it today. And it happened when I was 25 years old back in 1975. I was part of a church with a lot of great single young people, and a group of us decided to go skiing one day. And so they said, it was on a Friday, they said, Doug, let's early in the morning, let's stop at Bree Ski Rental there on 6th Avenue, and when we can get our skis and shoot up to the area and be up there early. And when they said Bree Ski Rental, I immediately said, that is not a good idea. I wouldn't tell him why, but I said, why don't we just go up to the ski area and rent equipment? We can get it up there and we'll save time. Well, why, Doug? Well, because I'm driving and I think that's what we should do. And so we went and I came back and I had a bad thing happen at Bree's ski rental. And that next week, shortly after that time, God spoke to me out of this verse right here. And I thought, oh boy, I got to get this right. What I had done 4 years prior to that, when I was about 20 years old, I had a false identification. I had a friend who was a housekeeper in a hotel, and she found this guy's wallet, and he had his driver's license, and all of his weight and height and everything were identical to mine. He was a lot better looking than I was, but he had his picture there. So I cut his picture out of his driver's license, and I went through a lot of work to make sure I took the right picture with the right background. I checked the California background, and you know, it takes a lot of work to sin. You know, if we would spend as much time on our walk with God as we did, and money and energy into our sin life, we'd see a lot more things happen in the body of Christ, right? I took a lot of time to make this identification, then I sealed it, and it worked. And I got into a lot of nightclubs underage, because that's mainly why I had the false ID, was to get out into nightclubs. But I was at a party one night, we were all drinking, and everybody said, hey, would like to go to skiing tomorrow, it's snowing. And I said, yeah, I'd like to go. And then people started saying, well, we don't have any skis, you know, and they're expensive. And I got to thinking, I can do this. So I said, I'll tell you what, here I am, big party. Give me all your shoe sizes, and I'll go get your skis for you. Oh, really? Yeah. Give me about an hour and a half. Drove to Bree Ski Rental, and I rented all the ski equipment, several sets of skis and boots and poles and everything. And I rented them on a false ID. You know, they take your ID so you'll return them. I rented it all on my false identification. And so the next day we went skiing. Everybody had fun. We came back Saturday night. They said, here, Doug, here's the skis. I said, you know what? Keep them. They're on me. Whoa, Toller, really? Yeah, go have fun. I'll cover it for you. And that's what we did. They took the skis and we went on with life. So then when those guys said, let's go to Bree Ski Rental, I said, I ain't going back in there. I didn't know if they had my picture. I didn't know if someone might still be working there that might have remembered me. I would not take that chance. So then God speaks to me out of this verse. So I said, I got to do this. So I went to the Bree Ski Rental. I asked the secretary if I could see the manager there. She says, what do you want to talk to him about? I couldn't tell her what I wanted to talk to him about. And so I said, well, I just need to talk to him about something. Well, what is it? Well, I can't tell you. And so she was not too up about me having an appointment with him. He was protecting him. So I went back every day, 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and I couldn't get in to see him either. Wasn't there. Finally, one day, I drove up. Here's his little sports car out there, and I knew he was in there. And I went in, and I said, I need to see him. She says, no, you got to make an appointment. I said, I'm not leaving this office till I see him. She says, you have to leave. You know, you can't see him. He's busy. I said, I'm not leaving. So I sit there. I'm in this conflict with this secretary. And he hears this. So he yells out through the door, oh, let him come in. So in a real huff, she says, go on in. So I go in. And he's sitting there, all his papers on his desk. And he says, I got a couple of minutes. What can I do for you? And I said, I won't take long. 4 years ago, I came in here and stole a bunch of ski equipment, and I want to pay you for it. He goes, what did you just say? I said, 4 years ago, I came in and stole a bunch of ski equipment. I want to pay you for it. He goes, would you sit down? So I sat down. He goes, why are you doing this? Oh, I was so glad he asked. I said, you know, last year, Christ came into my life, and he's been changing me and facing me with responsibility. And I need to just clean up my tracks. And so I need to pay you for this. So I talked to him for a while, told him all the equipment that I had stolen, and he says, you know, I can't charge you what it's worth today because it wasn't worth that much. I want to be fair to you. So come tomorrow, and I'll figure out what the skis were worth 4 years ago. And so I came back the next day. I had a stack of $100 bills. I emptied out my savings account. I didn't know how much it would cost. I was hoping I had enough to cover it. So he comes in, and he says, well, here's the cost, and I put the stack of $100 bills. He says, that's too much. I said, keep the change. Gave that to him. And he said something really interesting. He said, I got two things to say to you, Doug. He said, number one, I can't take this money. I can't take it. I will give it to the charity of your choice. I said, would you send it to my church? They're doing a great job over there. He sent all that money to the church. And then he says, secondly, I want to offer you a job. I need someone honest like you. He said, I've just been put as a manager of a tri-state region. I'd like you to come on as a manager for me. I had a good job then, and I said, you know what? I got a great job, but boy, maybe in the future. He says, if you ever need a job, you come and tell me. You know, from that point on, whenever I went skiing, I'd say, let's go over to Breeze. I mean, that was such a freeing time in my life. One of the most embarrassing things that I ever did in one of my druggy, drunken stupors. So stupid. But praise God, He brings healing into our lives. Have you ever considered making amends? You know, I could not go back into my life. I've been arrested for theft. I had a terrible background. I could never go back and even remember some of the people. But the ones I did, the ones the Holy Spirit brought to my mind that I could find, I went to. And that's the freedom that God has for us. And the others, He just forgave me for. Praise God for that. Isn't it great to know Him? He wants to bring us to a level of freedom that many Christians haven't even walked in. That's what this lesson's all about. The D is do it at the right time. In Ecclesiastes, there's a time and a season for everything. Pray for the right time to call somebody or to contact them. And then start the S, start living the promises of recovery. As we complete this principle, we will discover God's gift of true freedom from our past. And I would say amen and amen to that in my own life. We're going to close with Joel. Powerful promise of God. Talking to the Israelites who were grieving about all that they had lost and all the regrets of the past. And God says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust have eaten. The hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And I certainly am an example of that. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. God heals us from the shame of our past and puts us on the road. God's word says in Psalms, the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter even to the full day. Praise God for that. And He restores, He will heal the years of the regrets and the pain and the hurts and the anger that we have, that we can't do anything about. God in all of His power and mercy cleanses us from that, heals that past, and gives us a new true freedom to walk in. Isn't our God great? Wow. Let's bow for prayer. We're going to close with that. Thank you, Jesus. Just as our worship team comes, just commune with the Lord now. I don't know where anyone is in this room, but God does. He knows you better than you know yourself. There's nothing hidden from Him. Nothing hidden. And He's come to heal our lives. I believe the Holy Spirit, if you have gone through what we talked about today, then you know the freedom that we're talking about, and you're basking in that. But if you have never done that, you've never made some lists, you never looked back in your past, maybe it was too painful, now's the time when you can do that. Let God, by His Holy Spirit, heal your life. Allow His forgiveness to flow through you. You may even have to say, Lord, I just need to be made willing because I'm not willing right now. Make me willing. That's a great first step. Maybe there's somebody that you need to forgive that you haven't, or something you've done to somebody that you've never dealt with because you don't want to bring it up. Last night, a guy came to me and said, you know, God just reminded me of a person in high school that I deeply offended, and I'm going to call him up. I'm going to try to find him. I said, that's going to be a great reunion if you do. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness, for everything we've ever done or anything we've ever thought to do. And Jesus, thank you that you've given us a ministry of reconciliation. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room, what you're speaking to each one of us. And we praise you, O God, that you're able to restore the years that we have been robbed from, the years that the locusts have eaten. The enemy has come in and demolished. You're able to restore all that, to give us plenty, to make us satisfied, and to cause us to praise the Lord God Almighty. We thank you for this today. Oh God, thank you for the life we have in Christ. And there may be somebody here in this room or listening to this message by another means. And you'd have to say, you know, I'm at the first step, just confessing and realizing that I'm not in control of my own tendencies to do wrong. I need God in my life. I need Christ. You can give your life to Him today. You can give life to Him right now in this room or wherever you're at listening to this message. Don't go another day without coming to Jesus, embracing Him as Savior and Lord of your life, and begin the process of restoration and life in Jesus. Thank you for this, Lord. We give you praise, Father. Receive this last song now as we lift it up to you as a prayer in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.